1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that I've enjoyed studying these scriptures, and Lord, for your sweet Holy Spirit's help in imparting to me understanding. And Lord, it's a joy. It's just a joy to study the Bible. Now, Lord, we're going to take what we've enjoyed together, Lord, and try to present these things to God's people tonight. So I pray, Lord, that you'd bless it. It's just good to study. Lord, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Lord, help us to be students of the Bible, to love the Bible, to be attentive as it's taught. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to have you go ahead and look back in the scriptures, because I'm going to read now 17 down through verse 24, and I'm going to do this on purpose. We will do more of an in-depth study of these in a couple weeks, but I want to read them now because it's going to help a lot of you to understand something that is found in the middle of the chapter that we need to say, and I think will help you here as we are getting into some of these more difficult passages. Let me say this. Let me read the verses first. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. If any man being called circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. If any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, here it is again. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And so we start out with this instruction that he's going to call different people. When the matter of calling here, that means when the Holy Spirit woos them, calls them to salvation. Folks, listen, Paul is planting a church in a pagan city. How many believe that we're ministering in a pagan culture today? And you know what? People are getting saved, but they get saved in all kinds of different situations. I mean, you're going to have everything. You're going to have some people that are saved young, thank God. And you know what? They can go into the scriptures and we can get them young enough to raise them up, teach them to do right, and show them how to go ahead and to, follow the Bible principles. And you know what? They don't have to deal with a lot of the issues that's being dealt with in this chapter. But sometimes people are saved, you know, later on in life. And different people are saved in different circumstances, different situations. Here's what I want to give you. You know what? God knew when he would call you. God knew when he would save you. It wasn't a surprise to God. And wherever you are, whatever you find yourself in life at that time, you know what? God says you're saved at that time in life. You start from where you're at and you go forward. I am opposed to the small group of very unwise people who are walking around wanting to take the Bible and demanding people that were saved out of a complex. And by the way, that's what sin does. Sin complicates things. Sin makes a big, complicated mess out of things. So they're saved out of the middle of that. And then some Pharisee wants to show up with the Bible, and they want them to go in reverse backwards and try to undo everything that was done up to that point. You know what? God does not require that. God says, from where I saved you, you go forward from that spot and that circumstances wherein you were. Oh, Brother Jerry, you know, I was saved and I didn't know these things and I was into my third marriage when I was saved. You know what God says? You go from right where you're at forward. You apply all the Bible principles that you can from where you're at forward. And folks, let's not put undue burdens on people. Let's understand, people have to be saved. We're going to, in this culture, with the craziness that's going on, we're going to reach folks with all kinds of baggage and all kinds of past, and you know what? Thank God they're saved. But we can't go to them and put unrealistic expectations for them to go back in their life and undo. And I'm not going to go into it, but you can't believe the things that we've had people come to this church and visit and want to question us on and are taking Bible principles. They're ignoring 1 Corinthians chapter 7, these portions of Scripture I just read that said, hey, guess what? Where you're at's where you start. Where God reached you, that's your starting point. From that point on, the best you can, every Bible principle, apply it to your situation and go forward. I want to say this because I say it often. We're going to deal next week especially. We're going to delve deeply next week. You come next week. If it takes 2 weeks, it'll take 2 weeks. But at some point during this chapter, I'm going to back up and back out of 1 Corinthians, and I want to go through everything that the Bible shares and all of the Bible teaches on this matter of divorce. We need to understand what the Bible says about it. Now, a lot of times the reason preachers don't want to do that is because they're fearful of offending somebody that's been through a divorce. Let me tell you where you've got to go. You've got to go from where you are today. Your preacher's not going to put anything else on you but that. I don't teach what the Bible says about divorce to make anybody feel bad. I got to preach it because there's a lot of young people that need to hear it and to be warned. And I've said this, and I've been so pleased to say it through the years. The greatest support that I receive in the congregation when it comes to preaching on divorce, surprisingly enough, is from divorced people. You know what they'll come to me and they'll say? Preach it. Teach it. You know why? Because they know how much hurt and pain it brings into a life. And they don't want to see any of our young people go through it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't preach I told you so sermons. I don't preach in order to put people on guilt trips on something that, you know what's in the past and they can't undo. They're where they're at. So you have to understand, if I'm very emphatic about something, when we begin to teach this, I'm not doing it to hurt you. If you've gone through this, I'm doing this to help some of the young people around you and pray to God they never have to go through this. So I'm going to ask that you extend to this preacher in the next few weeks a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy and an understanding of my heart, because some of the finest Christians that we have, I'll say this out loud, it's being taped, it'll be on the website, and you know, millions of people listen to our sermons on the website, so... But I'll say it out loud. Some of the finest Christians we have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church have a divorce in their past. Some of the finest Christians, some of the finest Christians that we have in this church, put your seatbelt on, have multiple divorces in their past. Are you listening to me? Now, when I get done with this, you're going to know that I am not saying that to encourage any of the children around or any of the young people to think that knowing what they know and being saved before all that happens in their life, they have any permission slip to mess up their life because Pastor Jerry said you can do it and still end up being a good Christian. I'm not giving you that. And the Bible don't give you that. But I'm saying people have to start from where they're at. And thank God. I think that just makes grace that much more wonderful. I mean, you know, when you find somebody who absolutely, and a lot of times because they weren't raised in church, they didn't know, they, you know, and all of a sudden God gets a hold of their life in the midst of a mess of a life and absolutely picks them up and cleans them off and transforms them. I think sometimes those people are the brightest lights of testimony to people that are in similar situations that may feel like, well, yeah, for you that were raised in it, sure, but man, I don't have that background, so there's no hope for me. Yeah, there is. Come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can show you a whole bunch of folks that were saved out of probably what you're involved in right now. And God can change a life. And God can cleanse a life. And so I hope that you'll take that to heart. I wanted to go ahead without going through verse by verse, phrase by phrase. We're going to get into some things tonight, introductory. I wanted to say that. I wanted to go on record as saying it. Don't let Satan take anything that is said and you go back and let him run you back into your past and say and try to convince you that the Word of God, God, or this preacher is trying to hurt you in any way. If that thought comes to your mind, that is not there by the Holy Spirit of God. That is there by Satan trying to cause hurt in your life. Don't let him do that. Say, what do? You say, get behind me, Satan. Amen. And God loves me, and God's taken my life, and God's cleansed me, and you know what? I'm on a good path and a right path now, and you know what? God's not worried about where I've been. He's worried about where I'm heading, and you just stick on with that, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we're going to begin in verse number 10. Let me review quickly. I've done something in my Bible, and I may encourage you to do it. It might help you. If you were, and I don't know how to show you this because I know some of you are a long way away, but if you were to take your Bible, I mentioned that there are several different groups. This is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to teach. And I appreciate your extra prayers as I do this. Also, if you're not careful, it's a difficult chapter to understand. But in the first five verses, if you just see what I've done here, if you put a little bracket around the first five verses, and then off to the side of that, I wrote the word married. And I don't know if you can see that, but what I've literally do is put a line underneath verse 5, a line above verse 1, and a line down the side of them, and I wrote married beside it, because there are several different groups of people that's going to be addressed in this chapter, and you have to understand, you can't just reach around and grab a verse and apply it to your situation unless you are being addressed there. And so, I mentioned last week, there's the unmarried or never married that's mentioned, there's widows that are mentioned, there's married saved, both saved in a marriage. There are those that are separated but still married that's going to be addressed. There's married people, saved husband, lost wife. Married people, saved wife, lost husband. Married whose unsaved spouse forsakes the marriage. Unmarried daughters who pass the flower of their youth. And you've got to understand, he's changing gears here, and he addresses very specifically who he's talking about, gives them specific instruction, then changes and goes to another group. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. And so verses 1 through 5, without a doubt, that is instruction to married people, married Christian people, okay? If you look down in verse number 7 through 9, then that is, I skipped verse 6 on purpose. You can put six, you can just leave it alone there if you want to. It's transitional. But verse 7 through 9 is never married and widows. Never married and widows. Now, I know that because verse number 6, but I speak this by permission, by fellow knowledge, not by personal experience, by fellow knowledge, by working with people that are married and not of commandment. That word commandment means personal authority. I'm not speaking this because I have the personal background to stand here and be and declare myself an authority. I learned this through fellow knowledge, and that's why when he says in verse 7, but I would have for I would that all men were even as I myself. Sometimes my brain goes faster than my mouth can move. For I would that all men were even as I myself. I believe it's scriptural. It's right there in the scriptures. I don't believe Paul was ever married. And so he is addressing married people, then defending himself from the critics that were certainly there at 1 Corinthians or in this Corinthian church by saying, listen, if you want to throw rocks at me and say, why is he talking to married people? He's never been married. He's saying, listen, I'm getting this from God. I'm getting this from fellow knowledge. I'm getting this from not personal experience. But what I'm saying, by the way, what he's saying is still inspired. So it is the very words of God. And then verse 7 through 9, I've got those bracketed, never married or widows. Verse 10 and 11, if you look at it, we're going to study it tonight, but it says, and unto the married. So verse 10 and 11, again, married. I think those are married Christians again. I think verse 1 through 5 is married Christians. And then verse 12, if you bracket verse 12 down to verse 16, and I'll stop there, and then we'll help you update the rest of it as we teach down. This is saved lost marriages. Saved lost. One saved, one's lost marriages. So that's 12 through 16. So the instruction is going to those people. You know what? There's too many saved marrieds Let me say this. There's too many saved marriages. What do you mean by that? That's the group that's being addressed in the first five verses and in verse 10 and 11 that keep trying to get down into these other verses. You know why? Because they're looking for an excuse to get out of a marriage that God does not want them to get out of. You need to go from where you're at. You need to stay married if you're married. If you're married to a Christian, you know what? The Bible verses that apply to lost, saved marriages don't apply to you. God's not talking to you when he's giving those instructions. You know, I'm going to tell you something. What is killing the family today and what's killing marriages today? Discontentment. You know what? You know how that starts? A covetous eye and a covetous attitude. You know what? Thank God for who you have. Thank God for who you're with. Invest all your energies in that arena. And you know what? There's no well. And there's no biblical door that's going to allow you to open and walk. I'm sorry. If that's what you came here hoping to find tonight, you're going to be very, very upset. But you shouldn't be. You ought to rejoice. You ought to thank God. Because you know what? The honest truth is, God's very plain in his teachings here. God strengthens, the Bible strengthens Christian marriages. It doesn't give escape hatches. It doesn't give backdoor exits. It wants you to invest and to love and to understand that as Christian people, you ought to feel the original intent of marriage as is outlined in Genesis chapter number 3. That's what we are responsible for. We're not heathen. We're not pagan. We're not supposed to act like that. And so I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. Man, I wish we could get some husbands just get excited about being married to their wives. Some wives that are excited about being married to their husbands. And understand that there are, you know what, well, nothing. You know why? It's not as good as it could be. Maybe it's because you spend so much time trying to study the scriptures, finding some escape hatch. Why don't you decide that you're going to invest and love that person that God gave you? They're a gift. And marriage is a gift. And it's a sacred thing. And so I want you to put some of those thoughts out of your mind. If the devil is toying with you, you know, well, grass is greener on the other side. Yeah, well, that's because it's over a septic tank. You wouldn't be the first ding-dong that climbed over the fence only to find out that, you know what? What you threw away is better than anything you'll ever find. And so, you know, don't let Satan play those games in with you, folks. Honestly, I don't know why God's making me stay here for a minute, but I'm going to tell you something. I know the devil's very busy in this day and age, and he hates the family, and he attacks the family, and so be very careful. Now, verse 10 and 11, let me give you some quick instruction to married Christians. I want to, first of all, show you two phrases, all right? Verse 10 says, "But unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now, I want you to understand that Paul and the Lord's not in conflict here. Okay, then you have this phrase, verse number 12, where he's going to talk to a different group. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Now, let me explain what that means. Well, Brother Jerry, so the first one is what the Lord says, but Paul doesn't really want his name attached to it. And the second one is Paul's ideas, and the Lord don't have anything to do with it. No, that's not what it is. When he's talking about the Lord here, what he's doing is if you, and by the way, read verse 10 and 11 with me as we will in a second, and it'll verify it. He is referring back to the personal teachings of Jesus Christ while he was on earth in the Gospels about the matter of divorce. Now, Jesus was asked, and this is what we'll go into next week, but Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees about divorce. He gave a very simple, pointed answer, and he went so far with it. And that's all the farther he went. But he didn't deal with some of the other circumstances that Paul's going to deal with. So I want you to understand he's referencing the teachings of Jesus Christ. When he says in verse 10, "But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord," what he's saying is this is an original commandment coming from me. I am going to tell you what the Lord has already spoken of in the Gospels when he was asked the question about divorce. And then in verse number 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord," what he's saying is Jesus did not deal with certain situations. He taught very basic. He taught very plainly, very simply. And it's almost like he addressed the natural, normal situation. But Paul said, guess what? I'm reaching people in Corinth that do not have the natural, normal situation. And so guess what? Real life doesn't always match up with a perfect Bible. You know, we're trying to preach a perfect Bible to a very imperfect world. And so a lot of times you got to take people where they're at. You don't get a chance to start from square one and go forward. You got to take them in the middle of where they're at and then try to give them instruction as to where to go from there. Does that make sense to you? Now, what did Jesus say? Well, we'll cover it in depth, but you'll find out this is a wonderful, very good, simple analysis of what Christ taught when he was asked about divorce. And this, again, is addressed to married, and I believe married Christians, because the thing about it is he's going to deal with married, lost-saved situations in a second, so I think he's talking about two Christians that are married. Brother Jerry, what in this chapter do I need to know as I'm married already and both of us are saved? You need to put into practice the first five verses, and you need to listen to verse 10 and 11. Okay? Well, what's these other ones say? I will teach them to you, but you know what? They're not talking to you. All right? So go to the part of the Bible that applies to you and apply that part of the Bible to your life. Okay? Verse 10, 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is what Jesus taught. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife, period. By the way, you're going to find out that's a very accurate rendition of what Jesus said. You know what? He taught about original intent. He taught about the original plan that God set forth from the Garden of Eden. He's like, folks, listen to me. Sin complicates and makes things crazy. But the honest truth is, if you just listen to this, when you get married, you stay married. Till death do you part. And that's it. Man, wouldn't life be simple if everybody just decided to do that? You know, folks, I can't get some Christians to do it. And 50 years ago, lost people believed this. Okay, what I'm saying, young people, is don't get disillusioned because you live in a culture that does not treat marriage sacredly, because God still treats it very sacredly. God laid down an original intent in Genesis, and as a saved person, we have no excuse but to follow his original intent. If you're blessed to be in a saved, married relationship, you know what? I didn't teach in depth. You ought to study in depth the first five verses, and you ought to obey them, and you ought to understand 10 and 11 says you stay married to who you stay married to. Okay? Now, verse number 12, we're going to change gears. We'll teach down through verse number 16. But by the way, let me just summarize real quick, 10 through 11. Number one, what's it say, preacher? Number one, let not the wife depart from her husband. Number two, if she does, by the way, which would be what then? If he told her not to, I think. If she does, if she goes in and does it anyway, or he does it anyway, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to their husband. And then number three, let not your husband put away your wife. That's it. Don't get any deeper than that. And you know what? That's all me and Cheryl need to know. We're supposed to be married. If she does get rebellious and leaves, she's supposed to be miserably alone until she misses me so much she can't stand it and comes back to me, you know, which I wouldn't think would take more than a day or two. Matter of fact, every once in a while she asks for a day or two to have the opportunity to miss me a little bit, amen? But no, I mean, you know, I don't know what y'all are looking for, but you know what you're looking for? You're looking for something that's not there. You're listening to something that's some voice that's not God's. You know, come on now. I've spent my life with Christian people trying to walk up to me and justify two Christian people divorcing. Man, we're God's children. We're not pagans. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of things that can happen, a lot of crazy things can happen even in a Christian marriage, but we are still supposed to conduct ourselves as Christian people. And we'll get into the teaching of some specifics on that next week, okay? Now, verse 12 through 16, let's move on down. I've got about 15, 20 minutes. Let's see how we do. All right. Now, he says this, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. I explain this. Paul is not saying that what he's about to write is uninspired, that it's not from God, that it's just his opinion. Verses 10 and 11, he's summarizing the teachings of Jesus Christ concerning divorce as we find them in the Gospels. Now he's going to give added instruction to beyond what Jesus covered while on earth. These instructions are given under inspiration, are as much the words of God as Christ's words on the subject. All right, don't forget that. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with the breath of God because he was God. But also, these words were given to Paul in the same manner from the same God. Holy Spirit, given a member of the same triune God, gave these words to Paul to write down. They're just as sacred. They're just as powerful. They're just as inspired, okay? Now, look, if you will, what this verse is going to say. Look at verse 12 and 13. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, Paul's winning people to Christ. The church of Corinth is seeing people say, man, you know what? Married couples don't always get saved at the same time. So all of a sudden, he's dealing with situations where this man gets gloriously saved, and the woman goes, whoa, what's going on here? Have you gone crazy? All of a sudden, a woman's getting saved. She's coming home, and she's got a Bible, and he's like, what's that? And she's praying, what are you doing? My wife's lost her mind. Okay? Young people, listen to me. These verses are talking about people that are being saved in the process of evangelism, where one gets saved, and what's not? It is not a permission slip. It is be against the Scripture. You never use this as a permission slip to say, well, I'm going to go marry a lost person, and you know what, Bible gives allowances. No, that's not what was happening in this portion of Scripture. That is not rightly dividing the Word of God. And so, he said this, if you get saved, and he first of all speaks to husbands, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. All right, this man gets saved, his wife is unsaved. And by the way, maybe at this point, not interested, unconvicted, you know, thinks maybe he's lost his mind. But notice this, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now I'm going to tell you why Paul has to say this in a minute when we get down to verse number 14. But there was some false teaching that was basically trying to equate a saved person who is saved now and still married to a lost person. They were trying to go back and use Old Testament law principles where it says that the Israelites were not supposed to be married to pagans, even in Nehemiah where they were commanded to put away their strange wives, where that was actively done, and all of a sudden some of that teaching was creeping into this situation, and Paul's like, wait a minute, this is not the same thing. This is person that's come in a married situation, and one of them's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The other one's not saved. Listen, you shouldn't come home and say, listen, I got saved. Are you going to get saved? I don't even know what it means. So I don't think so. Well, then I'm divorcing you. I'm getting rid of you. I'm putting you away. No, that's not what he was saying. Don't do that. Somebody's preaching or teaching that in the church of Corinth. Don't listen to them. He's saying this isn't the same as going back to the Old Testament where the Israelites were marrying pagans in the country of the Canaanites. When they took it, they were given the command, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, you do not marry the sons and daughters of that country. That is a whole different thing than what we're dealing with when we're reaching people for Jesus Christ. So you can't say you're going to be Nehemiah all of a sudden. And how many of you are saved now? How many of you still have lost a husband or wife? Good, go home tonight and kick him out of the house. That's not what this is saying, but that was being taught. So he's saying, listen, if they are happy to dwell with you and they'll stay with you, you know what? Then please, of course, absolutely, cherish that situation. Now, again, in verse number 13, it says, and the woman, same thing, other side of the coin. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he's saying, listen, don't ever use as a conversion to use as an excuse to try to break a marriage up. And matter of fact, doesn't the Bible give, we won't go back and teach this, but isn't it 1 Peter chapter 5 that gives specific instruction to an unsaved wife in the manner of life she's to live in order to win her husband to Jesus Christ? So you don't bail on a marriage because one person's saved and one person's not. Then that's why he says in verse 14, now let me again, in that vein, you've got to understand this. There's people that take verse 14 and say, well, the two's one flesh. One of them's saved, the other one's saved automatically. You get a free pass to heaven. Now, we know that that's not scriptural. But notice verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, this entire verse, again, is refuting the idea that you can take these Old Testament principles and bring them into this situation. He's saying, listen to me, this isn't an Old Testament situation where an Israelite marries a Canaanite And guess what? They've broken the scripture, and you know what? God even made them put away those wives. You know why? Because the children were being influenced and becoming unclean. You know, that's what happened. When didn't we teach this in Genesis chapter number 6? The sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men, and you know what? It affected and made unclean the next generation, because that was an unnatural situation. That's why, young people, you can't use these verses to justify that. God's saying, no, you know what? Those principles are in the Old Testament, and they're right, but this is not the same thing. And so what he's saying is this, that the marriage is still sanctified. The marriage is still holy in God's eyes. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. You can't equate that. Now, your children, guess what? They're not unclean. Now, all of a sudden, they're not. We don't treat them as the mixed multitude in the book in back in the Old Testament. There's nothing defective about them because one of you got saved and one of them's not. God's trying to say, hey, take a breath. You got saved first. Your job is to do everything you can to minister in a proper way, to see to it that your wife then or your husband is brought to Christ. And then, as God allows, each of your children is brought to Christ. That's God's plan. Hey, God did not bring salvation into a home to tear up a home. God brings salvation into a home to eventually unify, this is the goal, the entire home to Jesus Christ. That's why we have these wonderful verses, like when the Philippian jailer got saved, where it says that he was saved and his house. God's goal is for when one gets saved, they all get saved. How many times have you seen that in your experience as a Christian? In the years we've been here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that a conversion in a family is reached, first of all, by one person in that family. Sometimes it's a teenager, sometimes it's a child, sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's a husband. But it's amazing how if they'll do right, stand right, be right, and live the right kind of a life and begin to take steps of growth, even though at first it might cause friction, it's amazing how God uses them as a missionary in their own home to reach the rest of that family for Jesus Christ. That's an exciting thing. So he was trying to, in these verses, do away with this idea that some people were bringing these Bible principles from the Old Testament and trying to encourage saved people to leave an unsaved partner, okay? Now, verse 15, then he deals with something else. It's very interesting. But he says, I'm going to say some things here. It's going to be challenging to you. I want you to listen to me. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, he was saying, listen, if they're willing to stay, man, work on that, water that, you know, do everything you can. But there were some people that just simply were giving ultimatums. I'm going to get to this in a second. Concerning, hey, I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know why you're acting the way you are. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't give this stuff up, I'm gone. Now, I want you to let that sink in a minute. What advice would you give somebody that came to you and said, hey, I just got saved, but you know what? My husband or my wife's so aggravated, so upset, and so furious, and basically they're putting it down where I either forsake my faith in Christ or they're out of here. Now, too many times what we do is we give unbiblical advice. I'm going to say something. Boy, put your seatbelts on. But Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. This whole idea, well, you know what, you got to do, you know, your marriage is number one. No, Christ is number one. And you know what I've already said about marriage, and you know how much I stand by marriage. But this verse is saying, you know what? If they put the ultimatum to you, and they say, you know, you either turn from this newfound faith in Jesus Christ and you turn your back on that, you go back to the way you were, or I'm gone. You know what you're supposed to say? Through tears? With a broken heart? Christ is everything. I can tell you stories of men that came to Jesus Christ, and you know what? Their wives left them eventually. I can tell you stories. And it's not happened a lot. There's a lot more stories about them winning their spouse to Christ. Thank God. That happens more than the other. But I'm telling you, what I'm saying is biblical. You see, and so this is what it says. It says this, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, let me go back through here and let me just teach down through here and make sure we get this exactly right, all right? If any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is pleased to dwell with him, then you know what? You cherish that marriage, you grow that marriage, you be a good Christian testimony. Why? Let me have you jump down. First of all, look at verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And the whole goal of this whole thing is to see that other person come to Christ. Now, so verse 12, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, she's pleased to dwell with him, don't put her away. Cherish that marriage and love her to Jesus. Verse 13, if any sister has an unbelieving husband, he's pleased to dwell with her, don't put him away. Cherish that marriage and love him to Jesus. Be such an unbelievably changed, remarkable wife that he sees Jesus Christ, not through your preaching and not through you shoving tracts in his face, but through your submission, your sweet spirit, 1 Peter chapter 3. But notice this, in verse number 14, the union of an unbeliever and a believer, let me say it again, the union of an unbeliever and a believer is not the same in the Old Testament teachings against the Israelites marrying into pagan cultures. And I think I've covered that pretty well. Now notice this. That marriage union is still sanctified. It is not one that the Christian should seek to end. The product of the union is not an Old Testament mixed multitude. They're not a doomed race of half Christian, half lost who must remain spiritually unclean. They are considered by God as holy. It doesn't affect the family relationship. Now, let's look at verse 15. Let's break it down carefully. If the unbelieving spouse departs, but if the unbelieving spouse departs, what is the instruction, preacher? It says this. Number one, the unsaved partner is to let them depart. If they say, you will turn from this newfound faith in Jesus Christ, or I'm leaving, you say, I cannot forsake my faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot turn my back on Jesus Christ. So, Brother Jerry, you might risk your marriage. Or they may say, I've never seen anybody willing to give everything for something that must be so important. And you know what? They've changed in so many areas. You know what? They may storm out for a while, but don't be surprised if you win them to Christ. This is what it says. This is what it says. Number one, what do you do, Brother Jerry, if an unbelieving spouse departs? Number one, the saved partner is to let them depart. Number two, it says a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now that word bondage, again, folks, we've got to define Bible words by Bible definitions. The saved person is no longer, that word means in subservancy or in slavery or in servitude. The saved person is no longer in servitude to that relationship. Now let me tell you what that means. It means this: someone cannot separate from a relationship and yet retain the authority of their position. Let me say it again. Someone cannot separate from a relationship and yet retain the authority of their position. Let me give you a for instance. Let's say one of these saved Corinthians wives come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She begins to live out her faith. Her husband gets mad and says, you're going to stop this or I'm gone. She's supposed to, through tears, say, you know what? Christ is all I need. Christ isn't what we sung Sunday. Christ is all I need. All I need. If he leaves, then he cannot exercise, once he's out of that, if he leaves and separates from that relationship, he cannot dictate to her as a husband and her have to. Listen, if you're going to leave the relationship, you don't get the same authority privileges. And that's all that is saying. It's saying, guess what? You know what? He's not going to put a saved person under that type of a situation. So if a unsaved person departs, they depart. But the saved person is no longer under subservancy to that relationship. Someone cannot separate from a relationship and yet retain the authority of their position. And folks, I could tell you, for instances and real life situations, it's amazing how sometimes people do not want to stay in a relationship and be there in that relationship, but they still want to exercise the authority as if they are in that relationship. Sorry. You know what? Be there and exercise the authority, or be gone and understand that person's not under bondage. And so that's the way it is. Now, in verse, then it goes on to say this. What else? The saved person, you say, Brother Jerry, what's the saved partner to do? Number one, they're to let them go. Number two, they got to understand that the relationship has changed now. They're not under bondage in that situation. Number three, what's the third thing they should do? The saved person should then refer to the instruction given to the saved in verses 10 and 11. And the instructions given to Christ concerning divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19, Mark, and Mark number 10. If you're a saved person, then you're going to obey the Bible. If you're a saved person, you're going to submit yourselves under the authority of God's word in this position that you now find yourself in. You didn't ask for it. You didn't wish it. You didn't want it. That unsaved person departs. You let them depart. You understand that they can't be gone and also be exercise the authority in that relationship as if they were there. But then you submit to the teachings given to saved people concerning what they're supposed to do, and that's taught in verse 10 and 11, and it's taught in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter number 10 in that situation. That's why I'm going to back up next week, and I'm going to say, okay, now let's go back and let's teach on what those obligations are in those situations, but I'm not going to do it tonight. So the saved person, Brother Jerry, I'm saved. My wife didn't get saved. I tried to win her to Christ. I tried to be a good testimony, but it was an ultimatum she gave me. And guess what? Finally, I just finally had to say, you know what? I can't turn my back on Christ. Well, then I'm gone. Then I have to let you depart. But I also then want to go back to the scriptures now that I am in that situation and say, okay, I need to find out what the Bible says that I'm to do as a saved person in this situation. I need to obey the Bible. And we'll get into that next week. Now notice the little phrase at the end here. But God hath called us to peace. Then that's followed up, and we'll tie these together, with this verse. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Listen, you turn your back on your faith in Christ, you give in, you'll never win them. You stand firm, you keep your faith, you do what a Christian's supposed to do, you live like a Christian's supposed to live, and if they walk, he's saying, listen, if they walk, notice the next phrase here is so important, but God hath called us to peace. Now why? You think with me, come on, you guys are thinking, aren't you? Are you awake? Why would all of a sudden, in the middle of this very emotionally charged situation, would God remind the saved person, God called you to peace? You know why? Because if we're not careful in the midst of a separation, a lost one leaving a saved one, you know what? We have to be reminded that that is to be handled by the Christian in as peaceful a manner as possible. You know why? Because maybe they are testing your faith. Maybe your reaction and the way you react will either turn their heart to Christ one of these days or not. He said you have to be careful in those emotionally charged situation. A Christian who would find themselves in this situation should not become ugly or vindictive towards that lost spouse who is departing, because you know what? If you do, you will not win them to Christ. So he's saying, here's what you do. All right, I got saved, my spouse is lost. Kids, I am not giving you permission slip to enter into a relationship like that. This is someone that gets saved after they're already married. They come home, they begin to live out their faith. They try to pray and witness to their spouse. But you know what? Finally, that person gets fed up and says, you know what? I don't like the changes. I don't like you gone on Sunday. I don't like you reading your Bible. I don't want to hear any more about God. Listen, you either get off this religious kick, you get back to the way you were before you got on this religious kick, or I'm out of here. As hard as it is, no, sorry, marriage is not the most important thing. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. And so you know what you do? You say through tears, I have no other recourse, according to the Word of God, but to let you depart. But I want to let you know something. I'm going to be sweet during this time, and I'm going to let you know that I love you during this time, and I'm going to pray that God brings us back together during this time. And nothing's changed in my feelings towards you. And you know what? I am going to try to pray you to Jesus, because all this marriage needs is Jesus. And that person may romp and stomp, but you know what? They got to go somewhere that night, and they got to lay in a bed, and they got to turn off the light, and they got to hear those words. Or they can hear, rah, 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 you're no good anyway, you pagan heathen. You know, you're going to go to hell one of these days. You know, that's going to help. And so what he's saying is this, is you stay steadfast in your Christian faith. and you let the steadfastness of your testimony win that person back to you. Brother Jerry, does it always work out? No. I can tell you stories about people that got saved, and you know what? A person just wasn't going to do it. They weren't going to have anything to do with it. They walked out of the marriage, and they never came back. But I'm going to tell you this. I can tell you more stories, multiple stories of people that were eventually brought back to Christ because of the steadfast testimony of a saved spouse. Now, I hope that's a help to you, an encouragement to you, because the goal, if this happens, is to win that husband, is to win that wife. Salvation never comes into a home for the purpose or as an excuse to break up a home, but to unify it in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that is the instruction given to somebody who is saved and finds themselves. Hey, we've got them going on right now in there. We've got new converts right now that have recently been saved. That either are going to get baptized soon or have been baptized in the last few weeks that are facing this. You know what? We need to rally around these people, pray with them. You know what? It's an unnatural thing to have half of a marriage partnership saved and the other half unlost because they're one flesh. It's a difficult, unnatural situation, and it causes a certain amount of conflict. But God, I think, intends it to do that because it is through that that he's going to bring conviction and salvation to that marriage and heal it back together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we continue to study through this chapter, Lord, that we would receive Bible instruction as far as how, what to do, how to live our lives, Lord. Thank you for the marriages. Bless Hope Baptist Church, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would strengthen us, each and every one of us. Lord, insulate us, build a hedge about them. Lord, I know Satan wants to attack and destroy and disillusion. I pray, Lord, that we take very seriously the instruction given to us as married people in this chapter. And Lord, perhaps those that come from a different situation, saved at a different time period, Lord, I pray that they would be helped. In Jesus' name I pray.